Well, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are the people of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. What a wonderful book. Hold your Bible up this morning. Aren't you proud? Aren't you happy and thankful that God has revealed himself in his word and he's not left us to walk blindly through this life, but has given us directions right out of his word? I want you to open your Bible. By the way, you know what happens, as Brother George just prayed, when we open the Bible. The Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about this morning in the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter number 31. And I'm going to read in a moment or two verses 20 and 21. 2 Chronicles 31, verses 20 and 21. I'm going to ask you before we read it to underscore the word good, the word right, and the word truth in verse 20. And in verse 21, the very last word, the word prospered. So we have a formula. You may want to write the formula down. It's simply the good plus the right plus truth equals prosperity. That's simple, isn't it? We'll follow that as we go along in the lesson. The good plus the right plus the truth equals prosperity. Now, before I read it, I want to pray. Father, we are thankful for all that you've done for us during the Thanksgiving season, protecting us, providing for us, keeping us in your love, strengthening us by your grace, satisfying our mouth with good things, causing us to be happy, to be grateful, to be mindful that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from thee, with whom there is no change or shadow of turning, the same yesterday and today and forever. May it be so, is our prayer in Jesus' name, for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now I want to read for you those two verses, and you watch those four words that I ask you to underline. Verse 20 says, "And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." Now let's get a little background with all of this. Hezekiah was the king of Judah. He became the king of Judah when he was 25 years old, and he reigned in Judah for 29 years. Now we remember from the history of studying the Bible and the nation Israel that upon the death of Solomon, who had reigned for 40 years after his father David, who had reigned for 40 years, that in 935, when he died, 935 B.C., the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom retained the name Israel with its capital, the city of Samaria. The northern kingdom made up of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity in 722 B.C. It was taken into captivity by two kings of Assyria, Shalmaneser V and Sargon II. Israel, that kingdom, never fully recovered. They were never fully reinstated as a kingdom, and actually was not. After the death of Zedekiah, who was the last king on the throne, but we'll see all of these things come to pass as we see them happen in our own day. Our minds go back, for example, to 1948, May the 14th, when the United Nations declared Israel an independent, sovereign nation. Immediately, the Arabs declared war on them. And that's been the case ever since. If it hasn't been an open war, it's been a behind-the-scenes war, so to speak. But the northern kingdom never fully recovered. They were scattered across the Assyrian Empire. Now, the southern kingdom, or Judah, is made up of two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. The southern kingdom had as its capital the city of Jerusalem, the great city of our great God, the capital now of Israel, and will be for eternity. Israel has an eternal existence, and they will always have Jerusalem as the capital. Now, we know that the southern kingdom, or Judah, was taken into captivity by the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar made 3 attacks against the city of Jerusalem and deported citizens of the southern kingdom over to Babylon, some 600 miles away. Now, let's keep in mind that there were 3 deportations, that is, 3 times when they carried away captives into the country of Babylon, the kingdom of Babylon. First one was in 606 B.C. At that captivity, Daniel was taken into captivity as a young man. And you know, if you know anything about the history of the Bible, you know the history of Daniel, how he was promoted, and how he became a great prophet. The second deportation was in 597 B.C., when Ezekiel was taken into captivity. The third one was in 586 B.C., and that ended the Judean kingdom. Since Zedekiah, the last king of the Davidic kingdom, was taken off the throne, there has not been a king to sit on that throne from that day until this, and will not be until the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, occupies the throne of his father David and rules. Now, that captivity from 606, they returned in 536, a 70-year period of captivity. When they returned, they were reestablished. The city of Jerusalem was built, the walls were built, the temple was built, and in the year 458, we're going to see that Ezra led a group of those captives back to Jerusalem and reestablished temple worship. By that time, the temple had been rebuilt, the temple of restoration, the temple of Zerubbabel. That had been rebuilt, so he goes back 14 years later than Nehemiah built the wall, came to build the wall 14 years later in 444 B.C. So we have some history to understand the 2 verses that I read you a moment ago. And King Hezekiah, remember, he was only 25 when he was crowned king of the southern kingdom and reigned for 29 years. Now let's fast forward to our day. We can see in our day that we're living in a mad, mixed up, materialistic, upside down world. Everything has gone awry in our world today. and the number one nation in the minds of the commercial world is the United States of America. And sadly enough, we have not had the leadership as the leader of the free world like we should have had, and I'll not go into that. But in this mad, mixed-up world, men are calling good bad, and they're calling bad good. God warns against that in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Listen to what God said. Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That's the kind of world we're living in the year 2021. I give you Paul's commentary. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter number 3. If you'll turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and beginning at verse number 1. Now, if we want to have a commentary of this world system in which we live, we won't get it from listening to the news on the radio or the television or reading the newspapers. We'll get it directly from God's Word. It comes from the pen of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to his son in the ministry, young Timothy. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, at verse number 1. Notice the first three words, this, no, also. Now, Paul is going to give us a commentary on the year that we live, the time that we live. And here it is. This know also, that in the last days, that's where we are today, the last days of this age, the age of the dispensation of grace. We're coming close to the end, ladies and gentlemen. And remember this before I read any further. We are not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ of God. These last days, look at it again. Know this also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That means harsh, difficult, trying times. Verse 2 says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Are you listening, folks? Are you looking? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You know what that's all about? We're living in a world of unnatural affection. Homosexuality has found its place in America and is recognized and is developing and growing day by day. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul says, from such, turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, laid away with divers lusts. Ever learning, verse 7 says, and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That's 2021, ladies and gentlemen. That's November 28, 2021. All over America, around the world, these things are taking place. Now, when we see the shades of the takeover by the Antichrist, remember this, that before the Antichrist comes, before Antichrist takes over, we will have been taken up in the rapture. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Get that now. Those that are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent to go before, shall not prevent those that are dead, those that are asleep. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the Lord to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when our loved ones who have died in the faith, when Jesus comes, they'll be among the first to be raised from the dead to meet Jesus in the air. And then those of us, now notice how Paul puts it. When he says those of us who are alive and remain, that tells me that Paul was looking for the coming of Christ in his day. He thought he would be alive when Jesus returned. Those who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them, shall not prevent them, shall not go before them. But we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, remember, we are not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ of God. I'll entitle this lesson, The Good, the Right, and the Truthful. The Good, the Right, and the Truthful. Let's look first at the good, to do good. Look at verse 20 again. Hezekiah, remember, he's the king. He was crowned king when he was 25, reigned for 29 years. Hezekiah wrought that which was good. That sets a good example for his people. And coming all the way into the 21st century, that sets a good example for us. Hezekiah wrought that which was good. Jesus addresses this matter of being good, doing good, Matthew 5:16. Jesus said, let your light so twinkle. No. Let your light so shine. And literally that word shine means torch. The torch was the brightest light. They didn't have lights like this. The torch was the brightest light in the Mediterranean world. So when Jesus says, let your light so torch or shine before men, watch it now, that they may hear your good work. No. They don't hear our good work. Our words. They're looking for our good works. Look at what Jesus said. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not hear your good words, but see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now Jesus makes it plain that those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior are lights in a dark world. He said on one occasion, ye are the light of the world. Right here in this same chapter. Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The Apostle Paul addresses this matter of good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Ephesians 2:10 reads, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It is ordained of God. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's not just an accident. It's not just somebody's idea. God ordained us to walk in good works. Created in Christ Jesus, walking, ordained to walk in them. And then we also see that Paul again addresses this matter of good works. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, I read it, 2 Corinthians 9:8. "And God is able." If I were you, I'd underscore those words in my Bible. Just think about three words. God is able. He's able to do far above anything that we ask or think. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Isn't that an amazing thing? Look at it again. All grace, always, all sufficiency, all things. Wow. I quote Jesus in Luke 6:45. Listen to what Jesus says. You know that he's the greatest authority the world has ever known. Here's what he says. "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil thoughts of his heart, or treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil." It is a natural thing for a good man, not good in his own way, but good because he's in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that we do not work our way toward the cross to be saved. We go our way from the cross because we are saved. We do the good works. That's simple, isn't it? We don't work to be saved. You've heard me say it many times before. We can work and work and work until we work our fingers to the bone. And all we'll have is bony fingers. Work will not get us to heaven. Work will not save us. We work because we are saved. Jesus has already done all the work at Calvary. He paid our sin debt. Not in part, but in whole. He paid our sin debt when he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, and by whose stripes we are healed. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior who paid the price that we don't have to pay, who did the work that we could not do. He died our death that we might live his life. And we don't have to work for it because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, showeth forth that which is good. So let's learn to do good. Secondly, my second thought, do right. Look again at verse 20. Hezekiah wrought that which was right. That which was right. Remember, we said good plus right plus truth equals prosperity. So we were on the second wing of it. Do right. I shall never forget back in the 1950s. Am I really that old? Pat Roberts, you're the same age I am, and you look much older than I do. 1950s, I was in Bob Jones University as a student. And I'll never forget almost every chapel service, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., who's been with the Lord a long time. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. would stand up in chapel and cup his hand around his mouth and cry out with a shrill voice, "Do right, young men, if the stars fall. Do right. Do right. Do right. Good plus right plus truth equals prosperity. As long as we go right, we will never go wrong." Now, does that mean that we're perfect? Absolutely not. We're not going to heaven because we're perfect. No, no, no. We're going to heaven because we have a perfect Savior who paid a perfect price to forgive our sins and is going to prepare a perfect place where we'll live in perfect peace throughout all the ages of eternity. Do right. As long as we go right, we'll never go wrong. There's a beautiful picture in Ezra chapter 8. I singled out one verse. A little background. Ezra, the priest, is going back to Jerusalem, taking some of the captives with him, back to Jerusalem to rebuild the worship services of the Jews, reestablish their worship in the temple that's been rebuilt. Now, the date is 458 B.C. Notice what he says in Ezra 8 and verse 21. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God." Now please don't miss this. "To seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance." The right way. And remember, folks, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. Ezra said, "We will seek the right way for us, for our families, and for all that we have, all that we own, all that we brought out of Babylon." And they brought a lot of stuff from Babylon, gold and silver. So they're seeking a right way. Going right means never going wrong. Now, we all Texans especially, and those of you who have learned Texas history, whether you're from Texas or some other state, you got to Texas as soon as you could, I know that. The motto of David Crockett. David Crockett was one of the great heroes at the Alamo. Remember when the line was drawn and those who were willing to stay and defend what would become the state of Texas? "Cross this line. Get on this side. The rest of you cowards, do whatever you want to do. But if you're brave enough, courageous enough, strong enough, stand for what's right. Cross over this line." And Davy Crockett had to be taken on a cot. He couldn't walk. But what a hero he was. They lifted him over the line so he would show himself as being on the right side. I want to ask you a question. Now, I know you're in Sunday school. I know you're in church. But can I ask you personally, are you really on the right side of things in life? Here's something that I'd remind you of. In a speech in 1850, Henry Clay said, "I had rather be right than to be president." I'd rather be right than to be president. Be right. Do right. Hear me, there is no right way to do that which is wrong. Did you get that? There's no right way to do something that's wrong. No man has a right to do what he pleases except when he pleases to do right. Let me repeat that one. No man has a right to do what he pleases except when he pleases to do that which is right. I ask you again, are you doing that which is right? That brings me to my third and final point. Be truthful. Remember, good plus right plus truth will equal prosperity. Look at verse 20 again. Hezekiah did that which was true before the Lord. Mark Twain said, truth is the most valuable asset we have. Let's economize it. I warn you, beware of a half-truth. You may get hold of the wrong half. Truth puts a man or a woman in good standing with God. I read that in Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Now here it is. He that speaketh the truth in his heart. Doing that which is truthful, ladies and gentlemen, is a matter of personal choice. It's not something that comes automatically or accidentally. It's a personal choice. That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 119 in verse 30. Don't miss it. I have chosen the way of truth. I have chosen. I didn't do it just by accident. I made a choice. I have chosen that which is truth. Truth is eternal. The wise man Solomon wrote in Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. The poet wrote, truth crushed to the earth shall rise again. The eternal years of God are hers. But error, wounded, writhing in pain, dies among its worshipers. Now, to the conclusion of the whole matter. Verse 21, look at it again. And in every work, he, that is Hezekiah, began, every work that he began, he did it with all his heart and prospered. Remember the formula? Good, right, truth equals prosperity. Now I want to ask yourself three questions and I'll be through. Number one, am I doing good? Number two, am I doing right? Number three, am I telling the truth? Only, my friend, listen, only if you could answer those three questions in the affirmative, if you could say yes, only then, look at it again. He did those three things and the Bible says he prospered. The only way you and I can prosper is to do good, to do right, and to be truthful. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your precious word. We're thankful for the example that Hezekiah left before us, preserved in your wonderful and perfect word. Things that he left us many years ago, but they're still good, they're still right, they're still truthful and true to God and true before God and true in our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake and with thanksgiving. Amen.